envision three female attorneys coming together to have our voices heard. Each of us would have different opinions, different passions, different backgrounds, and different views. Although we are different and unique, we are able to come together to discuss our experiences, navigating through the legal profession and this thing called life. Now, the vision has come alive, and we invite you each and every week to listen to us as we talk about what's trending in the news and our legal insights. Tackle real life issues that affect not only us as attorneys, but us as women of color. Disclaimer, this podcast is intended to provide entertainment and general information. The information provided and the views given are not intended to constitute legal advice and should not be relied upon as legal representation. All views expressed on this podcast are our own and do not represent the opinions of any entity whatsoever we are affiliated with now or will be affiliated with in the future. Hey guys, it's your girl Brandy, and we are back in these quarantine chronicles. We're, you know, still sheltered in place with nowhere to go. So, you know, let's make the best of it. So before we get started, we have, I have my girls with me, your favorite attorneys in H-Town. Go ahead and introduce yourselves.
Who's first? Is it me? Okay. Yeah, like, hey guys, it's Taria. I did move around my house, so I'm in a different location today. I hope y'all are doing well.
Samantha Frazier.
Hi, it's Sam Fresh. I am still in the same location, but I wore my fancy clothes today.
So. Ooh, fancy clothes make you feel better.
I know.
It make you feel better. Well, we have a special guest today because today, during our quarantine chronicles, aka our new normal during this shelter in place, we're going to talk about churches and how churches have been closed and everybody's viewing it online. So we have Pastor Jerry Davis. Just introduce yourself, Pastor Davis, and let everybody know just a quick background, who you are. I mean, I want to mention he is a friend of the podcast and he's been on there before, but just let everybody know again who you are.
Well, good evening, everybody. I want to thank you all for having me again. My name is Jared Davis. I am the executive pastor at the New Life Tabernacle Church of God in Christ. We are in the Acres Home part of Houston, Texas, and I'm just glad to be here again. I'm not in my fancy clothes. I'm hatted and I'm hooded, so I'm very comfortable.
Well, you know, hey, that's good too. That make you feel good as well when you hatted and hooded. That makes you feel good.
It does.
You again, especially coming back on the show. Hey,
I appreciate it. I appreciate
right there
it.
With you with the no haircut, right there. With you. I need them to open them up. I feel like that's essential. But okay, let's get started. So as everybody know, I mean, you know, the churches are closed, supposedly. But we're going to get to that part. So the churches are closed. I know a lot of people have probably at some point was watching church online every now and then, you know, if you couldn't make it that Sunday morning or if you, you know, just dragging. So you would, you know, every now and then watch church online. But now to the point that every Sunday morning, church is online. So my question to you, and we can get started. How do you feel about that? Like, as a pastor, how do you feel about having to come to the congregation? Nobody's in the pew, but it's just you, like, in the camera.
Absolutely. It certainly is a challenging, difficult time for myself. Of course, my father is the senior pastor at the church where I serve, but it's a difficult time for pastors all across the nation as we deal with COVID-19, this pandemic, and just how it has ravaged our nation, our communities. So it's difficult. We certainly no longer take for granted Sunday mornings. It's a challenge to go to the church to record or stream live and nobody be in there. But we also understand that the safety of our members is above everything. We want our congregants to ensure that they're well, that their families are doing well. So we are looking out for them. Being a 36-year-old millennial, I think I am able to adjust to it easier than some of our more seasoned leaders and pastors, because I understand the power of technology and the access that it can possibly give to those who aren't in Houston, many people who want to attend services that are not in the area. So I'm able to acclimate to it more, but it has been a challenge because we look forward to Sunday mornings. We look forward to fellowshipping together, connecting. Again, the Bible says, forsake not the fellowship of believers. So we really enjoy that time. But most reasonable people understand the situation that we're in now, and we're adjusting accordingly.
Well, that's good. What about, so let's talk about the fellowship aspect of it, because, you know, are we, yes, reasonable people are understanding, but are we taking away from the fellowship? Because, you know, fellowship is when, you know, like say hey to your neighbor, speaking to your neighbor and things like that. So do you feel like maybe have you had issues with your congregation mad because they can't fellowship?
I'm sure there are some that are having a hard time, because we have to always remember that we cater to different audiences. I've talked about it with our young adult group, which Taria is part of, but we talk about some of our older saints who they enjoy that intimate fellowship, being around each other, because they may not have that at home. We understand that everybody doesn't have a safe residence in which they can find love and comfort. So they look for that at the church building. So I'm sure it is difficult for many, but we try to encourage people through different means of virtual communication. So it is a uphill battle, I think, for many of us, but we are really working to ensure that everybody that goes to our church is somehow safe and that they're adjusting accordingly.
Do you think that in this stay at home, in this pandemic, in this shelter in place that is, you know, came down from the government and our governor here in Texas, do you think that the states are infringing on our rights to fellowship, to worship? I mean, because, you know, we've heard a lot of debate behind it. You know, you have saying, oh, church and state should be separate and they should not tell me, you know, that I can't go to church. But they are telling you can't go to church to save your life. So, I mean, as a pastor, you know, and as a younger pastor, you know, do you feel like the states are wrong to interfere?
I think, for one, it's funny how people cite the separation of church and state when it's convenient for them, because there are so many other times where our spiritual leaders want the federal government to intervene and provide them different benefits that will allow them whatever comforts that they're looking for. So in this case, they don't want any infringement from the government. But to me, it is not an infringement on my religious liberties at all, because it's a public safety issue. It's a public health issue. When you're dealing with public health, you have to make decisions that we're all abiding by. Again, this is not just about churches, but synagogues can't meet, mosques can't meet, sewing circles can't meet, book clubs can't meet. So this is not just about the church. It is about the public safety of our nation. In addition to that, when we look at the Bible, what is the precedent around that? Jesus told Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. He was talking to an individual. He was talking to a person. He wasn't talking to a brick and mortar building. So we have to understand that when we talk about the church, we have to operate as the church in our individual lives. What we go to on Sunday is truly training and preparation for Monday through Saturday. So we should be the walking embodiment of the church at all times. And even if we can't meet in a physical building, are we still operating as loving, kind, great, gracious, merciful creatures? So when we look at what it means to be the church, it's not just about going to a physical space on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. It's about the walking incarnation embodiment of who you are. So we are encouraging everybody to worship in what I heard another pastor call the cyber sanctuary, the quarantine cathedral. We encourage that.
That's cute. Yeah.
Yeah, the quarantine cathedral.
That's it. That's it.
Yeah, but pastor, that sounds great, but some of these churches are missing these tithes and offering.
From y'all gonna go there too.
Seasoned saints
that absolutely
cannot come to the cyber sanctuary.
Because they don't know how to pay online.
Because they can't pay online. They already have their check made out for Sunday.
That's okay? My mother.
My grandma used to make her check out the Saturday before.
That's right. My mother.
For Sunday. Okay.
My mother still does that. Her check is already made in her pink envelope for New Mount Zion.
Correct. Well, they already. Really, what happens is you're supposed to ask for a bunch of envelopes at the beginning of the month. Four envelopes, to be exact.
Yes. Already signed with your check.
You already have your envelope filled out when you get to church, so mm-hmm. you don't hold up the basket.
Absolutely.
But what about churches who are hurting because they are missing the seasoned saints tithe and offering? So they need you to come to the building.
And that is a legitimate concern. And of course, let's make sure we build the context. First off, I hope pastors are looking out for the welfare of their parishioners before they're seeking tithes and offerings. That's my hope. Even as we are establishing our own giving strategy for New Life, my pastor, Pastor Davis, he's like, we first of all want to make sure that our congregants are well. That's the number one priority. Are they safe? So we have done things, for example, when we first started this quarantine before the mass shut down, we were having food drives at the church. So families, especially students who were not in school, were able to come by the church and pick up meals throughout the day. And then, of course, once we did institute the shutdown, we started implementing a system to where those that did need help, one of our departments would create a system to where we could offer that support. But let's not be mistaken. Giving is still important. These churches have to operate. As we told our congregation, when we do finally come back, we want to make sure the lights are on. We want to make sure the church is clean. We want to make sure everything is operating like we never left. So we certainly understand the need for offering for tithes to can continue. And it's been a struggle for many of my pastor friends across the nation. We understand that struggle. Many of my friends don't have large churches like a T.D. Jakes or a Joel Osteen, so they can't just chill for a few weeks and be able to make it. So there are a couple things that we've instituted. Fortunately, we already had some online giving options, so people were somewhat used to that already. But throughout this time, we have our Givelify option, which many people have been utilizing. We have our online giving, which again, many people have been utilizing. And then what we have found that a lot of our older saints are doing is they're either mailing it to our P.O. box or they're getting somebody to actually just come by the church and drop it off. They put it in a little mailbox slot that we have at the church. So again, it's not the same, but we're certainly figuring out ways for it to happen because especially our older saints, they want to give. They look forward to giving, and we're glad about that. And one of my pastors one of my pastoral friends in Dallas, he said he actually saw giving go up throughout this shutdown. And I think for a lot of believers, they are seeing that need, and they're seeing the importance of continuing to support the church throughout this quarantine, throughout these shutdowns, because again, in order for us to come back to something that is standing upright, we'll have to continue to support financially.
So do you think that when you said that at some churches or, you know, giving is going up, is it really that the need or is it more or less like faith? Is it faith or is it like the fear? So where, you know, how during pandemics, you know, during the crisis, people right. tend to go to God and, you know, and praying. So do you think that has anything to do with it? You know, like people are giving out of like fear?
I think that has a lot to do with it. I hope it's not fear. I hope it's faith, and I hope it's they see the need, because I agree with you. People give to specific causes, and I think this is certainly a cause that people are willing to give to, especially if you are a church who is looking in some form or fashion to support your community throughout this pandemic, throughout this global crisis. So I do think people are giving because they see the critical need that is at stake right now. And that's what I have found, especially with young adults our ages. They like to give to a specific cause. Don't just give because you told me to give, or I'm not just going to give just because the church said it. But if there's something that I know needs my financial support, I'm more willing to give, especially when I can see the manifestation of that support or of that project actually have a positive outcome.
Do you know if churches have started to create like a financial support for some of their people who may need some financial support? You know, the government, you know, they started doing the stimulus checks and things like that. And I saw some criticism from churches where even the mega churches, some people were saying, well, they haven't offered to pay anyone's bills or help anyone out through the crisis financially. Do you know if some churches are actually offering that?
I don't know of any in particular, but I would not be surprised if there were some. Again, with some of these larger churches, these mega churches, we don't know what they're preparing behind the scenes. I know churches are always an easy target when something like this happens. But I would think that, again, somebody of the magnitude of a T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen, has something that is going on to support members and the community at large. It may not be a financial, but again, at New Life, we're setting up a system where people can submit either a name or a person who is dealing with some type of situation can just submit themselves, and we'll prepare a system to help them out, whether it's going grocery shopping for them. If it is a financial need, getting a group of people who can contribute to that and making sure that they have what they need. So I'm sure many churches across the nation are doing something similar. That is what we're called to do. And we would be remiss if we didn't take this moment, this opportunity to minister beyond just getting on Facebook Live or getting on YouTube Live to preach on a Sunday morning.
But is it I understand about the food, but is it the church responsibility to hand out money to their congregation if they're in need? I mean, is it the responsibility of the church?
I wouldn't say it is the responsibility of the church to hand out money, depending on what the church is able to do. Again, I think you have churches who have different levels of ability and privilege to where they can offer certain things. I would not expect a pastor of a 20 member church to hand out money to their congregation just because, in that sense, really nobody has it.
Because, you know, some people believe that, you know, like they come, like you said, people come for the churches. Every whatever happens is the church needs yeah. to do this. The church need to do that. The church needs to. So, you know, like that's why I wanted to put it out there. Like, is that the church's responsibility to hand out money? Because people are looking right now for money, period. Yeah. It's like, yeah, food. OK, but how am I going to pay my rent, or how am I going to pay my utility bills or something like that, you know?
And some churches have that system set up to where they do pay rent and utilities. I do think it's the church's responsibility to serve for sure. And whatever capacity they can find too, definitely that's their responsibility is to serve. Now, what that service looks like, I think depends on the capacity of the particular church. Some churches can pass out money, more power to them. In fact, I'll speak it into my own life. I hope to be able to do that one day where I can just pass out money to those who need it. Other churches, they can help out by running errands for an older saint, or they can help out. For example, my church tomorrow will be passing out masks and gloves to the community. So they can come by the church to pick up masks and gloves. That's a way that we're able to serve our community. So you just have to be creative and figure out different ways that you are providing support and aid to your congregation, into your community at large during this time.
Yeah, and I think a lot of people don't know that, because I go to Lakewood and I saw where a lot of people were complaining that Lakewood wasn't doing anything. But actually, like, when you like read their newsletter and stuff that they've done and actually attend service, they've given food to like the elderly, and they like create packets during the week to like go out and serve people. And so I just think some of that criticism, people just really aren't sure. And I know that TD Jakes is actually creating something for smaller churches, so that they can, I think he's working with the government actually to create some sort of financial, where not a stimulus, but something to help out the smaller churches financially. Yeah.
Well, that was in regards to the CARES Act, does it apply to churches? Because I know it applies to small businesses, but I was wondering, being that churches are a nonprofit, are they able to, well, the money is already allocated at this point, but before it became allocated, could churches actually apply and be able to get some of that money?
And they could. And that's why I say it's funny when we're okay with the government intervening when it fits our agenda, because churches can apply for these SBA grants, payment protection programs. I was on a conference call last week with the church, my denomination, the Church of God in Christ, and the federal government, talking about the grants that they had available to ensure that church staff continue to get paid throughout this time. Because again, they're like any other small business. In order to operate functionally, you have certain staff members who work for the church, and that is how they make their living as well. So that money was certainly available to us as well. Many churches that I know of applied for it. I'm not sure who actually received the grant or not, because of course we all know that the money ran out some kind of way.
ran out.
But again, it was available to churches as well. And to your point, Sam, again, churches are always easy targets for criticism. If we don't make a big display of what we're doing for the community, then they say we're not doing anything. And then when we do make a big display of it, it's pride, right? Or lack of humility. But like you said, Jake's, Joe Osteen, many other churches, they're doing so many things. And I certainly pray for those pastors because the limelight is constantly on them. But if Jake's is certainly working with the government to establish these types of programs for smaller churches, that is a powerful thing as well. Because one thing I think is important to note during this time is we certainly want to meet the basic needs of all people, but what is going to be the long-term sustainability plan after this? What's going to change in our churches, in our education system, in our prison system, in our government after this, that is going to ensure that if we ever deal with some type of natural crisis like this one again, that people won't be in the positions that they're in currently?
Well, the prison system won't change, but maybe the.
So what do you say to the Christian who did not see this coming, did not see a pandemic ever being in front of their eyes during their lifetime or even their grandchildren's lifetime, and they're fearful and they struggle with, if I do believe in God, if I do believe that Jesus died and he rose on the third day and he is leading my life, and I'm fearful, does that mean that I'm lacking in faith?
No. Fear is a biological, what's the word? It's biological. It's not something that we can just will away all the time. we all have some type of response to fear, whether it be fight, flight, or freeze, as they used to tell me when I was in when I was in school. So I don't think fear is a response that should be criticized. How we respond to fear is what we really need to be examining. Again, preachers will say all the time, and I say all the time, that the Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And I think we lose sight of the fact that it says has not given us a spirit of fear. But that does not mean that we don't have the feeling of fear. Fear is going to rise up, but hopefully the spirit that we have through God's power, through his grace, is going to allow us to have the power to respond to fear and the sound mind to respond to fear. And I think that's what we're losing sight of as well, is we have to have a sound mind when fear enters our hearts or enters our minds. How are we responding to that fear? Are we making decisions that are going to be of sound and sober substance instead of just reactive and panic decisions? So the sound mind piece, I think, is critical. But no, I would not doubt anybody's faith just because fear has come across. We all experience fear. We have concerns about our loved ones. We don't want them to contract the virus. Every time I go out, or every time my wife goes out to the grocery store, there's a tinge of fear that comes across, because you want to ensure that they're safe. But we're also taking certain measures to ensure that we're doing everything that we possibly can not to contract the virus. So that's where the sound mind comes in. That's where the power comes in. That's where the love comes in that Paul is talking about in those verses.
Pastor Jared, I have a question. This is kind of dark, but you know, snitches make it stitches, or scripture, whatever.
That's in the Bible.
But I'm bone. Do you know of anyone, and I'm not going to ask you to name names, but do you know of any pastors who are still conducting live church?
I don't know of any personally that I know. I know of some in the city that I don't have any type of relationship with that are having it. Yes, I do. But I don't personally know them.
You don't have a relationship with those people. Clarify.
I don't. Exactly. I don't have a relationship with those people. Trust me.
You can call the police.
What's that?
Okay. I said you can call the police. I was just asking because I personally have friends who some of their churches have quote unquote come if you want to. Like,
yeah.
It's your own personal faith walk. You have to decide what's best for you.
And the thing about that that I don't understand right there is they'll create this picture that if you do come, you have more faith than those that don't come. Because when you say something like it's your personal faith walk. So they'll say, you know what, for those that do come, y'all have the faith. Those that stayed home, I won't say it explicitly, but I'm implying that you don't have as much faith as everybody else does.
But I did ask my friend who has gone. I said, well, what about people who don't want to go? Do they have less faith? And this person said, no, they don't. I went because that's what I chose to do. And I was like, well, if someone dies, and they were at the service, would you feel some remorse or accountability? And they said, of course, as a church member, you will be sad, but at the end of the day, everyone has to make their decisions for their own life.
But would the pastor be held responsible? Like, okay, so as a pastor, would a pastor be held responsible? Because I feel like if a pastor is telling their congregation, you know, if you come, you got more faith, but if you, or, you know, you have more faith or whatever, and if you don't come, well, you're going to get condemned to hell, like make you feel guilty that you're condemned to hell.
But Brandon, what if he doesn't pose it like that? What if he just says, hey, I'm going to be at the church house. Whoever wants to come for prayer can come for prayer. If you don't want to come for prayer, we'll have it online.
So is that being, okay, so when I was a person to try to create this outline for this, and I was trying to figure out what we're going to talk about when it came to churches. And when I thought about online versus going to church, which I guess we're delving in right now, we're talking about the people that are still going to church. Is that being defiant against the government?
Yeah. And I think you all are the lawyers. So I think you all would definitely be able to speak to this better than I could. But in my eyes, if I were a parishioner, and my pastor put this option on the table that you can come to a live service, and I take my family, and a loved one of mine contracts a virus and they ultimately do die, and I came to you as a lawyer and said, I want to sue this pastor for opening up the church doors when we were specifically instructed by our government not to do so. Do you think I would have a case?
No. Absolutely. And I wish I was PI, because there's about to be some great cases out there.
I think my first question is, who are we talking? Are we talking less than are we talking a 20-person church? Because if it's a 20-person church, you may just want to get a chicken bath. Yeah. If it's TD, we can set up a mediation. I'm just being real with you.
Because, yes, a mediation.
Yeah. What are you suing for? Church views?
No, you're because to me, like, even you posing it the way you do, right? This is the part of law school that I didn't like. I was a regular person before I stepped into law school. I left law school, and I can't hear any kind of story without thinking, oh,
right.
What's the cause of action? That's negligence all day long.
Yes. And that's what I was going to say. I think churches who are churches who operate legitimately, meaning they have a nonprofit status and they have insurance. I believe part of our insurance notates or outlines that we can be sued for or be held liable for some type of negligence if we put our parishioners in danger. And this is something.
But did you assume the risk?
They assumed, the family assumed the risk. That's the thing.
Right.
They just gotta sign a form before they walk in. Sign a form.
Well, but then also, who's to say you got it from church? Because 9 times out of 10,
you could have
went to the grocery store. You didn't interact with somebody else. Who's to say, you know, that's just a little,
you went to the grocery store before.
Depending who's friend of me, I can do both sides. Yes, Kylie. You got the issue. Uh-huh. Depending where did you go after side. Church, first of all? Did you go curbside?
Well, let's talk about that real quick. Like, how do you feel about churches being, because I think on Easter Sunday, I was in Dallas most of the part of during the pandemic. So what do you think about churches having like a drive-in service where it can be on the screen or like a curbside? You know, how do you think about that?
I mean, again, people have been coming up with so many creative ways to have services, which I commend. It's been fascinating to see all the different ways that pastors have a leverage to continue to engage with their congregations. And I think that is something to certainly be applauded. And that was on the table for our church. But fortunately, New Life has just, it's such a wonderful church because we have members who have expertise in all different types of areas. We have lawyers, we have teachers, principals, real estate experts, and we have nurses. So I went to our nurses because, again, they've been the essential workers. They've been on the front line. And I asked them what their thoughts were about having a drive-in service. And they kind of spoke to some of the concerns that, for one, some people, because they have missed everybody for so long, they would not listen to any directions. If we told them to stay in their car, they would still get out their car and want to go up to somebody else and greet them and hug them. depending on how you set the sound for a drive-in service, people would have to roll down their windows, and that's still a potential opportunity to contract it if you don't have the car separated by a certain amount of feet. So all those concerns came up, and I'm thankful to them because ultimately we did just a Facebook live stream. And again, I think the results were satisfying to those of us who attend the church. My pastor, my father, he was pleased with the outcome. So I'm glad ultimately that we have a pastor who is not a technocrat when it comes to his decisions, but he is willing to listen to some voices, even when it may not always be in agreement with his initial perspective. So I'm grateful we have a praying, wise pastor who listens to counsel when needed.
So do you think that so due to online services, Facebook Live, Instagram Live, you know, live streaming of churches, have you seen an increase in like your viewership? So it's like, I don't know how many members, like, I don't know how many people you have in your congregation, but now since it is live, and I know like for my church, I attend Fort Bend here in Houston, Sugarland, and it's been said that, you know, it's, the sermon has been going outside of just the regular congregation.
Exactly.
Because it's being reached to other people who probably may not have heard of Fort Bend until, you know, the pandemic. So have you seen an increase in viewership?
Absolutely. So I think first thing is, it's interesting to note that the reason a lot of pastors did not want to go online initially is because they feared it would keep people from coming to the physical building on Sunday. So they did not want to lose members on Sundays from coming in and actually sitting down and being there. But I think, of course, because we were forced into it, and necessity is the mother of invention, we've seen a lot of pastors who have acclimated to it and they're getting used to it. And I think you are going to see some changes even after we are allowed to go back to our sanctuaries. But we have seen an interesting increase in our viewership because, number one, we had several people who didn't live in Houston who were already asking for live streams from our church because they're out of town. They're out of the country. We have a member who moved to Dubai and she wanted to continue to watch the service. So that was a reason to do it in the first place. But I think on Easter Sunday, we had about 5,000 views on Facebook. Shared several times. So the engagement was definitely up there. And we certainly saw people from all over the country, all over the world who were viewing our services. So that is the benefit of live streaming again. And it's a commandment from the Bible to go ye therefore into all the world making disciples. So what better way to engage the world but through technology, through virtual worship?
So now do you think when the world opens back up and, you know, our esteemed governor Abbott is trying to slowly open us up in the next week or so.
Right.
So when it does come to the churches opening up, but do you think bedside Baptists will still be a thing? Or do you think people will be running back to the church? Like, do you think that the congregation in person will decline and everybody's still going to stay at home and watch church because they didn't got comfortable?
I have a couple thoughts on it. I think initially you're going to see an influx of people coming to the church and maybe not in the first couple of weeks because people will still be kind of apprehensive about being around others. But I think people are missing what they don't have. I think when you can't go anywhere, you miss being there. So I believe that churches will either get back to where they were or actually grow. And I think that's a great thing. Now, here's the thing. When they see that growth, the question is, how are you going to maintain and sustain that growth? How are you going to continue that? Because you'll have to continue to engage your congregation in addition to what you're already doing. But I also think that online options will continue to be available. I think for those that are Bedside Baptist, Pentecostal, Apostolic Church of God in Christ, I think you will see an increase in that as well. I think people will start to access it, and hopefully pastors will welcome that, because that is another avenue to reach the world, to reach your communities. And again, if pastors think this way and you're compelling enough, that is another way to collect offering.
To get that international coin, okay? Get your mega church coins up.
If you're trying to be the next T.D. Jakes,
So Wilder, I wanted to talk to you really quick because we're about to run out of time. Going to
an hour.
Oh, so my question, let's talk about what everybody's been waiting on, what's been on the news. We all know, you know, this is a great conversation. But, you know, we were talking about how these churches don't want to close and they're still allowing their congregation to come in. So did you hear, you know, about the Virginia pastor who passed away? Because now we were talking about how, you know, families getting it, but the pastors are getting it.
Absolutely.
So my thing is, you know, how I guess it's more like a loaded question, because in a sense, why would a pastor, is it financially, is it because they just want to be defiant? Why are pastors telling their congregation in either blatant or not so blatant terms, come back to the church, let's defy these orders, and you're going to rise above this because God going to save you, but then the pastors are dying and their congregation is dying? So like, what do you believe as a pastor, why are they being so defiant and making people come to the church?
Yeah, I can't speak to their intentions for why they're doing it, but my wondering oftentimes is it over money? And I think for some, it may be over money. They're again, trying to find a way to continue to maintain the operation of their church. But I also feel like a lot of our pastors, our spiritual leaders have just been conditioned and socialized and brought up to have that level of faith to where they literally believe that they are going to be the one that is able to overcome and get through this. And even if they do contract it, to be able to battle it and win. I think we have a lot of believers who just have that level of faith. And this pastor in Virginia, Bishop Glenn, I believe it is.
And we have an article. So can we pull that article up?
Yeah, he's affiliated with again, the denomination that I'm part of, the Church of God in Christ. And we have had several of our bishops, of our leaders, of mothers who have passed away in the past month. And our church is literally hurting. We're in mourning right now because we have lost so many people. So we understand the magnitude of it. But again, I think we have also been brought up in this church to just literally have a level of faith to where we can move mountains. And we also sometimes have to realize that the practice of that faith comes in different ways. God literally quarantined the Israelites in Egypt. He put them in a certain area and told them to stay there so that they would not encounter the plagues that he was punishing Egypt with. So it is not unprecedented that God would call us to stay in a certain place and not go anywhere so that we can be protected from his wrath. So I think that's another part of it that we're missing. The Passover, we celebrate Easter. The Passover, God told the Israelites to, again, put the blood of the lamb on their door and stay where they were. Do not go outside. Lock yourself inside your house and don't move, and worship me where you are. So this quarantine, this shutdown, is not anything that should be new to the life of the believer, because we have preached about it so many times.
But my pastor telling me to go to church on Easter Sunday.
And
not mine. I'm not my pastor. But that's what the people who are saying, you know, they are. I think the one in Florida or whatever, exactly. he loved to say he had 3,000 members, or he exaggerated his numbers, but 300 people showed up on Easter Sunday and he was bragging about it, that 300 people showed up. And
but,
like you said,
I think there's a difference. So I personally think the Virginia pastor, maybe it's because he's Kojic and I'm going to give him a little grace because he's in our denomination. But I think there's a difference between I have faith that God is protecting us. And in these some churches, like the Louisiana, the one from Baton Rouge, where he is just blatantly going against authority, just being defiant via newscasters, like the whole, just their demeanor and how they're acting towards authority is disrespectful. It's just blatant disrespect. And so it's like, when you look at this, you know, I was thinking about Romans 13, 1-7, where it really talks about when you have authority and the government is the ruler, how do you deal with that? And so it's a difference between this faith discussion and then I'm just gonna go blatantly against government, because some of these people are just like, I'm a church, I can't be touched, First Amendment. And that's what they're banking on. And so it's
well, hard. You know, I'm torn, right? Because Jim Crow laws was a law at first. Okay. Right. So, you know, sometimes we got to rage against the beast. Okay. But what is problematic to me is just because you have a pastor doesn't mean that when you give your tithe and offering, you give your brain away.
Like, but that's what they did.
But no, but I'm saying he's a leader of the church, but he's still a human being. We all have fallen short, right? So at the end of the day, I understand that these pastors are doing things that make no sense. But also, I'm a member of Lakewood. If Pastor Osteen opened that church tomorrow, that doesn't mean I'm going. Like, at some point, you can't blame, like, who are these 300 people? Like, I want them to talk to you. Like, the pastor was arrested in Florida, but they should have arrested the people too. Like, what wisdom are you operating under?
They're following their sheep. The Bible says follow your sheep.
The Bible says we are sheep to follow your shepherd.
That's what I mean.
Not follow your sheep. Randy has not been going to Bedside Baptist.
It's certainly not my position to tell somebody how to follow their spiritual leader. You do what you do. My hope, though, is that if pastors are asking this of their congregation, that they are truly being led by God. And that's where I start to have the questions. If you're truly being led by God to open up these doors, by all means, do your thing. But I would argue that. And thus, if you are just being defiant, just to be defiant and not to be led, then the punishment that is prepared for you is going to be greater than anything that I can imagine. So again, my thing is just be led, just to be defiant. And that's the question. It's interesting because I think there's certainly a conversation about race that is to be had here too with some of our leaders and just the way white supremacy has infiltrated and integrated into Christianity in America in the first place. Again, I know we don't have time for that, but I think that's just something to consider as well.
Well, you know, David Koresh
said he was gonna blow on it. So David said he was gonna blow it away.
Listen, let me tell you something. They showed that he had $798 million. He probably really could blow it away. He probably really could blow the coronavirus away.
He said, be gone.
But Pastor Jared, you know, you talk about being led. Listen, David Koresh thought he was being led by the Holy Ghost too. And all the people drank that Kool-Aid.
Oh, they Jim Jones. Jim and everybody Jones. Drank that juice.
Jim Jones kind of knew he was like misleading the people.
Them people believed that
But he David Koresh, David Koresh really thought he was like led by God. He had the Bible verses memorized and all this stuff. All the people died. And
but aren't you, but like you said before, Sam, I think that yes, pastors are the shepherds and those are our leaders. But if you're only seeing your pastor, majority of people, let's be honest, go to church on Sundays, right? They're not really going to Bible study. So if you're only going to church one day out of seven, those other six is for you to take what you learned in church and go back and check the scriptures out. I mean, if they're reading that's from a Bible, you can't find anywhere where there's reading from, that's probably not the church for you. If you got to go to work for yourself, to, at some point we're grown adults and we have to, like you said, make our own decisions. I decided I was going to stay home. That was me. And my pastor is okay with it. My pastor, the whole ministerial staff was okay with it. And if they weren't, that's okay too. We can agree to disagree. I'm going to stay at home. I'm still going to produce, give you my tithes and offering. But that was my decision to make because I am still a grown adult and we all still have free will. And so I think we as Christians and we as a body as a whole, even when it comes to our government, seek it for yourself. You're about to have election season. Just because some person is on the screen with a really bad tan does not mean that's who you need to vote for.
Study to show yourself approved, to rightly divide the word of God. That is a responsibility for everybody, not just the pastors. Everybody has an obligation to study the Bible for themselves to ensure that they are interpreting it correctly. That's not just a task for the pastor alone anymore.
I think those pastors got it confused. Like, I think God told them to go to the church. And they thought that meant open the church. Like God was telling you go to the church and record your sermon. But they thought they didn't. They misheard. But
on that note,
God didn't say that.
Now we are coming to a close. Pastor Jared Davis, thank you again for being a part of our show. It's again, like it was very informative. You have enlightened us. Tell us, do you have any last minute thoughts to encourage us to get us through this pandemic? Like, you know, fear is setting in for a lot of people. They are, you know, faith is kind of, you know, faith is there because you need to have faith of a mustard seed. But at the same time, you know, a lot of people are like, oh Lord, I'm trying to hold on to my faith, but I'm scared to go outside. And again, as in Texas, the governor trying to open us up, in my opinion, too soon. So do you have any last encouraging words or thoughts for our listening audience?
Yes. 2 Corinthians 4 and 17 reads, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us an eternal and exceeding weight of glory. I think it's important at this time to understand, in spite of the chaos, in spite of the confusion, in spite of the crisis that we're dealing with right now, people are in mourning, people are dealing with anxiety, people are experiencing the death of loved ones. But in spite of all that, it's understanding that this is a temporary and a light affliction, which ultimately can have the benefit of working for your good if you respond to it in the appropriate way. And I think the benefit of that, as the Bible says, is an eternal and exceeding weight of glory. C.S. Lewis, who is famous for the Narnia Chronicles, wrote a book entitled The Weight of Glory, in which he gave several sermons during World War II, where he was talking about how to maintain hope and inspiration and encouragement through great doubt. And we're dealing with a moment of great doubt, but I think that God has not only a collective message that he is trying to send to the world, but I think he has a unique individual message that he is also trying to send to us as his believers. If you are a believer in God, or even if you're not a believer, I would challenge you to start to examine yourself, examine the scriptures, and see if there's something that you can take away from this moment as well. Because I believe this time is truly a spiritual awakening for the body of believers, but also a creative renaissance for the church. This is an opportunity for us to come out of this and be able to impact the world in a new way. So again, take this time to really examine yourself and know that ultimately, even this crisis can work out for your good.
Amen. Sam, do you have a rest your case? Now we're going to rest our case.
Yes, I do have a rest your case. It pertains to The Last Dance and Michael Jordan.
Really?
So it has a correlation. Just ride with me on this, okay? So we talked about not interpreting things for yourself. There's been a lot of upset people about Scottie Pippen signing this 7-year, $18 million deal, and how he was shafted. He was underpaid. Mm-hmm. Ladies and gentlemen, in 2020, I am tired of seeing people who do not read or understand their contracts, do not interpret their contracts correctly, similar to how people misinterpret the Bible, okay, and then get upset because they've agreed to terms that they did not take the time to read. So, no, I do not feel sorry for Scottie Pippen. He is now worth over $109 million. And even if he was only receiving $2.5 million and was the second greatest player in the NBA, he signed that contract. It is not an employer's job to go in and say, hey, we're giving you a horrible deal. We're underpaying you to win us championships. So please let us pay you more money. And for that, I would like to rest my case in regards to that. Reading is essential, both in contracts and the Bible.
Saria.
Why do I have to go after her?
You know she extra.
All the way. Okay, so I think my rest my case throughout these series that we do on COVID will be the same. COVID-19 is still real. It is still a pandemic going on. Even if your president, I didn't vote for him, says that we're almost over it, it is still a real issue. It does not matter if you're atheist, Muslim, Christian, unsure, black, white, rich, poor, straight, lesbian, gay, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, whatever you relate to. It's a disease that we need to take serious. And if you're going to go outside, please use gloves and masks. You are not above and beyond this thing. Whether or not your grandmother prayed for you, whether or not you can speak in tongues, whether or not you know the Holy Ghost, you can die from this
disease. So the Holy Ghost becomes
Except they know rich people die. Y'all notice that? I mean, I just want to point that out. I mean, they tested true. Positive, but they true. None of them have symptoms.
Anyways, this is my rest my case. Thank you very much. I'm a statue.
So if you rich, you may live, though. I'm just saying.
Don't find out, because just because you think you're rich, you're probably not. So be safe out there, guys. Stay
inside. If you got a stimulus check, you are not rich. You probably should stay inside if you got a stimulus.
It ain't nothing. They just got a good text prepared. And I oh, and that's my rest my case. Stop using Kiki and them to do your taxes, because she sure got your money if you needed that stimulus check. So in 2020, like when it's time, if you have not filed your 2019 taxes, when you file for your 2020 taxes in 2021, do not get Kiki and them, do not get Pookie and them, or don't try to get your tax money in advance, because that is why you don't have a stimulus check right now, because they got
so Brandy, what you're saying is do not get my taxes prepared by the people that do commercials on the radio,
right? Do your taxes by a CPA or a tax attorney, or even H&R Block, Jackson Hewitt. And then if you do go to H&R Block and Jackson Hewitt, don't ask for your money in advance. You can wait. You done waited that long.
But I need the rapid refund, Brandy. See, that, you don't understand.
Rapid refund got your stimulus check.
You don't understand.
But rapid refund got your stimulus check. So please, people, there's legit services out there, because Kiki got she got her stimulus check and yours too. So, but Pastor Jerry, you gotta rest my case for this episode.
My hope, just after hearing all of that, is that we all do a better job of reading, not just the headline, actually going to the article and see what it says. Again, I know after watching that documentary, I no longer fault athletes when they hold out for their money. You got to know your worth, know your value. So I'm definitely with that. And to your point, Sam, you're right. This pandemic has I heard somebody put it in a way that I loved it. We're all in the same storm, but we're not all in the same boat. It's affecting people in different ways.
Some people are in yachts, and some people are in life rafts.
Exactly. Absolutely.
I like that. Well, Pastor Jared, thank you again. Tell everybody where they can follow you on social media. Also, you mentioned y'all are having a food drive coming up. So tell our audience about that and the date, time, location.
Yeah.
No, you said mask too.
Mask.
Oh, that's my man. Okay. Yeah. Right. Mask. I'm sorry.
Tomorrow at the New Life Tabernacle Church of God in Christ, 3021 DeSoto in the Acres Home part of Houston, Texas. We're going to be passing out masks and gloves to those who are in need of them. So tomorrow, 12 noon, I believe, 3021 DeSoto. My social media, Instagram, it's at Jared Davis 02, J-A-R-A-D Davis 02. I also do some book reviews on the side. I love reading. So I have a book review IG entitled Pulpits in the letter N Paperbacks. Pulpits in Paperbacks. Twitter, J Davis 101 at J Davis 101, J A Y D A V I S 101. And then Facebook, you can just find me at Jared J Davis. And I think they'll post this somewhere, hopefully, where you can get all that.
Jared, are you going to be doing this more than just this week, the mask, or is it just tomorrow?
I believe Constable Alan Rosen, he's doing it every week, but it's at different locations. Last week, it was at Galilee Missionary Baptist Church, I believe. This week, it'll be at New Life. Next week, I think it'll be somewhere different.
Okay, so can you send us that flyer? Because I think when this episode airs, it might be already passed. But gotcha. Send us a flyer so we can put it on our Instagram so we can let our listeners, viewers know that, you know, they can go. Tomorrow is Tuesday, April 21st.
Right.
But this is a weekly thing as of right now. So if they can't make it tomorrow, then they can definitely make it next week. So
remember to social distance because
please.
You know, don't try to get COVID out there trying to fight for no mask and gloves. Like it's the turkey leg.
You still on them people trying to get their turkey leg.
That made no sense.
Thank y'all again, guys. Thank you, Pastor Davis, for being on our guest on our show. It was
glad to be
always
here
a
again.
Pleasure.
Absolutely. You know, I love it.
This was a great conversation. So again, this is your girl Brandy. You can follow me at Brand_Janae on Instagram. Sam, are we following you today? Or are we gonna stay 6 feet? Back, give you 50 feet.
I am still virtually and socially distancing from people, so no, thank you.
Taria.
Just follow Taria.
Hey guys, it's Taria.
She'll tell me what's up.
Instagram, Simply Being Tea, as I take my journey of weight loss and working
out. And because summer coming
on is on the way.
Taria, you look great, by the way.
You do.
Thanks, guys.
Yeah. If anybody has any eligible bachelors, send them to NFQPod
or on Twitter. No further questions on Facebook and no further Q on IG. We are taking applications for Taria's man. This is a weekly thing. We're going to be out there.
Yes. We're going to get Taria a quarantine bae.
Yes. And it's going to last after the quarantine. After the
quarantine. We would do Brandy, but she's way too picky. Way too picky.
Way too picky.
We'll leave that for the Lord. That's the Lord's work.
Only God can do it.
That is true. Well, thank y'all. We are out. This has been a great show. We're out.
My God.